Well, good morning. Last week we discussed how important it is to let God be the judge, right? And not us be the judge. And before we announce our plan, say, Lord willing, right? Lord willing. I mean, this is what I want to do, Lord willing, right? We'll see what God has to say about it. Today we're starting chapter 5 in James. And this is kind of tough stuff, right? He gets right to it. He's really admonishing the church and those who are in the church. He's addressing those with wealth, with some stern warnings and admonitions. And whether you consider yourself wealthy or not, I think this passage will shed light on this important topic and the whole issue of how to spend our money. How, you know, what should we do with our money, especially our discretionary money? So before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear God, I pray that you will lead us today, that you'll help me to divide the word here, that you'll, with your Spirit, help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so turn to James chapter 5. We're going to read the first three verses to get started here. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." I'm like, really, God, you want me to read that at the beach? That's some gnarly stuff right there. So what is this all about, right? So James is addressing the church. Remember, this is the church that had been scattered throughout the region because of persecution. It primarily consisted of Jews, but there were others that were coming to the Lord. And many were sincere believers who needed perspective on their wealth. Wealth is relative, isn't it? Right? I'm not talking about wealthy relatives. Just wealth is relative, right? Wealth in one country or to one person will be different to another. It is basically having an excess of money beyond what you need to take care of yourself. That is, by definition, wealth, right? Because you have more than enough. So that will be different for different people. According to Investopedia.com, if you earn more than $32,400, you're in the top 1% of the world as far as income goes. Isn't that interesting? If you earn more than $32,400, you're in the top 1% of the world. So that means most Americans, right? So most of us would be considered wealthy. The question is, how much money do you have left over after you pay your bills? And how are you spending it? Or are you just tucking it away for yourself? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a savings account. You should, right? Jesus talks about this, investing. We're going to look at the parable of the talents. The question is, are you allotting money now to serve the kingdom? Or are you hoarding it for yourself? Apparently, there are many rich members in the church at this time that James is writing this that were not using their money wisely. Some were non-believers who were just attending church and using their wealth wisely, right? Unwisely. Halley's handbook says, "There must have been a good many rich people in the Judean church who were thoroughly unchristian in their deeds, who were bent on worldly pleasure instead of caring about the things of God. Others were considered, according to John MacArthur, the wicked wealthy who professed Christian faith and associated themselves with the church, but whose real God is money." Right? So James has some tough words for them. The first point here is, number one, if you have your notes, I got blanks there for you to fill in. That always helps me when I'm in church, have something to do to keep up with the message. Number one, don't hoard your wealth, H-O-A-R-D. Use it to bless the kingdom, right? God doesn't want us to hoard our wealth. I went online and looked up famous misers. I thought, well, who are the, you know, it says here, there's a definition of miser here. It could be someone who lives pathologically cheap compared to their means. and could lack generosity, or could they could be misers that have generosity, but they're keeping it all. They're not spending it. Says to the heirs of the we've decided to avoid some still living cheapskates, since, as they say, you can't libel the dead. To the heirs of the rest, whether they hit the jackpot or got frozen out completely, we mean no offense. Like Tiny Tim said, God bless us, everyone. So here's some famous misers. John P. Davidson. Actually, let me go down to J. Paul Getty. J. Paul Getty. Getty, y'all heard of the J. Paul Getty, obviously. The oil tycoon who was the richest man in the world for a time in the 1950s and 1960s was hardly a miser in the sense of leading a life of personal deprivation. He lived the jet-set lifestyle of your typical 20th century billionaire, but he was also a serious, shrewd, and hardworking businessman who ended up writing a book called How to Be Rich. A couple of anecdotes qualify him as an extreme penny pincher. However, first, he had a payphone installed in his house for the use of guests. If you want to use the phone, the payphone's right over there. Second, and most notoriously, he refused to pay a ransom when his grandson was kidnapped, even after his ear was sent in the mail. Really? That's what I call playing it by ear. Though Getty's stated reason negotiating with terrorists would only encourage these acts in the future had its logic, he later acceded to the demands, but only if the boy's father would return the money with interest. Isn't that interesting, right? So let's look, what else do I have here? There's a bunch of them. I'm just hitting a few of them. Ephraim Lopez Pereira de Aguilar, 2nd Baron de Aguilar. We glanced upon the anti-Semitic tinge that's often implicit in the miser image. Even the Scot that inspired Dickens had an unusual Old Testament name. But in real life, this Portuguese Sephardic Jew was famous among his own community for his extraordinary thrift. Born in Vienna in 1739, he lived most of his life in London, selling off his property and holding up at an estate known as Starvation Farm, because he would barely feed his cattle, where £200,000 was found hidden in various places after his death. So he wouldn't even feed his cows. Okay, here's another guy, Morgan Blueberry Jones. This Welsh miser inspired a character mentioned in a different Dickens book, his last one, Our Mutual Friend. A certain Blackberry Jones is held up as an example of stinginess in this novel, which is much concerned with the topic. Dickens, bleeding heart that he was, had a persistent fascination and horror towards misers. Jones was a vicar, V-I-C-A-R, who apparently took his clothes from scarecrows and visited members of his congregation at mealtime so that they would offer him free food. However, when he died, he was found to have amassed a large fortune. Isn't that interesting, okay? These guys are misers, okay? And there's many others that I want to talk about under other headings in a minute when we get to other aspects of this message. So, God doesn't want us to be that, like that. In fact, look at Luke 12 in your Bibles. Luke 12, chapter 12, starting with verse 15. Luke 12. Okay. Starting with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, but not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So that's an example of being a miser in Scripture and hoarding. God doesn't want us to hoard. He wants us to use it for His kingdom, and I'll get to that at the end of the message. So, this leads me to number two, the second point from the first three verses. You can't trust in riches. The last word there is riches. How do you make $1 million? You start with $2 million, right? That's how it goes. Apparently, you start with $2 million, you lose half of it, and you end up with $1 million. Proverbs 23:5 says, if you'll turn to Proverbs 23:5, when you set your, starting with verse 4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. In July, Facebook lost $120 billion in one day. One day. Founder Zuckerberg personally lost $16.8 billion overnight. Now, he still has some left over, but this is talking about how much riches can come and go. So, what is $1 billion? If you had $1 billion, let me give you an example of what you could do with $1 billion. Anybody here a billionaire that can tell us about this? Okay. If you had $1 billion, you could buy 4,000 houses at $250,000 a piece, 1,000 million dollar homes, 20,000 cars that cost $50,000 each, 250 yachts that cost $4 million each, 10,000 employees that cost $100,000 each for a year, 82 CEOs at the recent average annual salary of $12.2 million for S&P 500 CEOs, all of Sears Holdings at recent market capitalization, all of Barnes & Noble at its recent market capitalization, all of Weight Watchers International at its recent market capitalization, all of both Eastman Kodak Company and the Container Store, 4 years of college for 6,250 students at $40,000 per year, 167 around the world, 25 day-long trips for 80 people on a private jet, and the Baltimore Orioles baseball team. That's $1 billion. Okay, so now that we have that definition, okay, here's a list of famous billionaires who lost their money. Okay. I'm going to go through millionaires first. Michael Jackson, Nicolas Cage, Floyd Mayweather the Jr., Mike Tyson, 50 Cent, MC Hammer, Dennis Rodman, Kim Basinger, and Willie Nelson all lost their money. Isn't that interesting? Money comes, money goes. And if you look up famous millionaires who lost their money, you can read more about how they did it. It's interesting. And then here's a billionaire who lost his fortune, Ike Batista, the richest man in Brazil. So what did he do? He fell a long way. At his financial height, he was the richest man in Brazil, a nation with more than 200 million citizens. He made his money largely via Brazilian natural resource companies, but also carried a lot of debt. When the businesses crashed, so did his net worth, falling from an estimated $35 billion to less than $300 million. That's a drop of more than 99%, by the way. Interestingly, after a priest suggested to him that everything he had taken from the sea has to be returned in some way, and this could be done by a ritualistic gesture showing gratitude, he tossed gold coins worth more than $150,000 into the ocean to try to fix his situation. So, money comes, money goes. Matthew 6, oh wow, it's right. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Matthew 6, 19 through 21 reads, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to treasure our relationship with Jesus. That should be our main treasure. And we and put our trust in Him and not riches. Look at verses 25 through 33 in that same passage. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Like this guy right here. All right? Thank you for the object lesson, right? Are you not worth much more than Him? Right? And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't that good? He knows you need this stuff. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, this leads me to the third point that I got from this text, is that greed brings consequences. Greed brings consequences. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is the cause of all kinds of evil. Not money, the love of money. Where it just, you hold the dollar bill and it's just tantalizing to you. One of these evils is fraud. Look at these billionaires who lost their fortunes due to fraud. The south wind is coming up, so it takes some strategy here with my papers. Okay, here's one. Elizabeth Holmes. Elizabeth Holmes was praised in the press for years as the CEO of Theranos, an exciting startup that promised to revolutionize medical testing with inexpensive blood tests. Her 50% stake in the company was worth an estimated $4.5 billion at one point. But Forbes magazine recently listed her net worth at zero. Allegations of fraud brought down Theranos and Holmes, followed by lawsuits and actions. Here's another one. Alberto Villar. Back before the internet bubble burst, Alberto Villar and his Amerindo Investment Advisors company had made lots of money investing in young high-tech companies that would soon head south. He was, at one point, estimated to be worth more than $1 billion. By 2008, though, he had been convicted of multiple counts of fraud and sometime later sentenced to 9 years in prison. A lesson to steer clear of fraud is obvious. But just as important is a lesson not to follow crowds into high-flying stocks without taking time to determine whether they are overvalued. Aubrey McClendon used to be the head of the successful Chesapeake Energy Company. The stock is down close to 90% from its peak. With massive debt, bankruptcy is not out of the question. It says here that McClendon himself died in a fiery car crash in March of last year, setting off speculations of suicide because he was going to be indicted a day before the crash, charged with conspiracy to rig bids. See? So people get all this money and then they start getting tempted to start bending the rules in order to maintain their position. Also, another one from the miser list, Leona Hemsley. The prototypical rich witch of the 1980s and 1990s was the queen of mean herself, hotel and condo maven Leona Hemsley. She became famous for a 1989 conviction on extortion and tax evasion charges. And for her quote, "We don't pay taxes, only the little people pay taxes." When she died, she left $12 million to her Maltese dog, Trouble. That's interesting, isn't it, Mary? Okay, so greed brings consequences. So let's read on. Now we've established that fact that it's not good to hoard, and that hoarding brings greed, and greed brings fraud, and fraud brings trouble. We need to lay up our treasure in heaven and not love money, but be thankful for it and ask God for it. Now verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So that takes me to the next point. Pay your workers fairly. If you have a lot of money, you have a company, pay your workers fairly. God wants us to treat our employees fairly. During James' day, the rich were getting richer by oppressing and defrauding day laborers. They were using their power and their money to oppress those that they were hiring. And this is strictly forbidden in the Old Testament. If you look at Leviticus 19:13, says, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. So that's God's opinion. In Deuteronomy 32:4, reads, the rock, the work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. God is just, and he will not forget those who have been mistreated in their jobs. He will not forget those. And one day, everybody will be held accountable for how they treated their employees. John Davidson was one who was greedy, so he didn't pay fairly. Let's look at John Davidson. Where is he? In here. Must be in the miser list. John Davidson. This miser was also a minor 49er. All the information we have on him is a bit sketchy, but he was apparently a Kentucky-raised Irishman who, after some time spent as captain of a steamer on the Mississippi, made his fortune in the gold rush and settled in San Francisco. He was a devout Presbyterian who always went to church but never chipped in for the collection. Unlike many of our misers, he was really just plain greedy. He stiffed workers. See, that's what we're talking about. He stiffed workers and business partners, but was always on the lookout for another money-making scheme, including an extended boondoggle involving buying hogs in the South Pacific. He fled to England to evade taxes when the Civil War broke out, but returned afterward and died a rich man in San Francisco. There's another example of somebody who mistreated his workers. We need to pay the fair wage for the work being done, especially if you're a Christian boss. Then you'll be able to glorify your Father in heaven by how you treat your employees, right? I remember I worked for Dale Turner years ago. He's a pastor at Hope Chapel, and I was an art director in his agency. And on Fridays, he would always take us down to the good stuff to have a meeting at lunch and kind of give us a treat. And we'd all get lunch and have work down there for a couple hours. And I thought, that is so cool to treat your employees that way, to go take us down to the beach for a lunch, and then we would talk shop down there. Those kinds of things go a long ways with employees, because he certainly didn't have to do that. Okay, now, verses 5 and 6. Let's read on. Verses 5 and 6. This is where it gets a little bit more. We're going to get into some interesting stuff here. So, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Okay, the part about putting to death the righteous man, that goes back to how they were oppressing the people that were working for them and actually ruining their lives, okay? But looking at the first part of this verse leads me to the fifth point, beware of self-indulgent living. For you struggling spellers, S-E-L-F-I-N-D-U-L-G-E-E-N-T, self-indulgent living. So let me just start back at the beginning of James 5 so we can get the full scope of this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure and have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, looking at this overall, this describes the next step in the sinful progression of the rich. James is very clear here. Hoarding leads to fraud, which leads to self-indulgence. Beware. He's very clear here. Judgment Day is coming. And people don't talk about it very often. It's no fun to talk about the judgment seat, talk about the other option of hell besides heaven. For those who believe that this is the world that we live in, and that they can, For those who believe that this world is what we live for, this right here, and that they can live with unabashed recklessness with their money, oppress the poor and their employees, commit fraud, do all these things without accountability, are going to have a serious wake-up call. A come-to-Jesus moment, as we say. They will weep and howl because they didn't listen. And all their wealth and assets are going to burn. That's what I meant by the hard part of the message, right? So I wrote here, ouch, right? So let's look at Matthew 25, and I want you to think about this because I've already told you there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. In fact, it's important that people make money. How else are we going to tell people around the world about Jesus? We need jets and boats and money for food and travel and everything else. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's about how you view your money and how you see your savings account, how you see your money that you're making, how you, your perspective on life and what you need to spend your money on. They say that you can tell what a man's values are by looking at their checkbook. Well, these days, checkbooks are kind of becoming old school, right? By looking at your debit ledger on your online bank account, you can find out what you really value. So let's look at Matthew 25, starting with verse 13. I spent a lot of time yesterday going over this one chapter because it's got so much in it and there's things still to be understood. Starting with verse 13, it says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour of judgment," right? "For it is just like a man to go on a journey who called, like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And when he went on his journey, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." So we're talking about investing, right? And being resourceful with what you've been given. Verse 19, "Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Verse 22, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master." Now, it may not just be a financial return. It could be healthy families, a healthy church, missionaries bearing fruit overseas. There's lots of ways to get a return on what you've been given, right? And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you can have what's yours." And he gave it back to him. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You know, I'm God. I can do whatever I want. I just wanted you to go take that and do something special with it and not hoard it and just keep it and be afraid, right? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Can you see why I had a hard time reading this? It's like, well, who are we talking to, a believer or a non-believer? And as I was reading through this, I was thinking, well, I believe that God can tell He can tell those who are His because they want to go out and do something with their resources. They feel compelled to go out and do something with their money or their time or their abilities or talents or spiritual gifts. You just want to do something. You can't help but do it because you're so grateful. And also, God doesn't want us to see Him as a hard man and be afraid of Him, but rather as a good man that's giving us these resources to go out and bless the world in His name. He doesn't want us to view Him like that. You need to go out and do that or else. No, that's not it at all. He's gracious and compassionate. He is a judging God. He is going to have a judgment one day. But those who call upon His name are safe with Him. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It is my desire to give you the kingdom and everybody else." Because the judgment's real for those that don't know Him. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, verse 31, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, who are blessed in my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. And I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." You know, yesterday I was reading through all this. I took the kids to Tempest, where they go do the parkour stuff, the free running, the flips and all that. And as we left, we were going down Crenshaw, and there was a lady there with a sign that says, "Please help me. I have three kids, and I'm hungry." I'm like, "Where's the money?" Because I just got through reading this. I felt just like, oh, you know, it's not like I had to, but I just like, oh, Lord, this is exactly what you're talking about, you know? This woman standing here in traffic, I don't even know her story, but I've got, you know, a few bucks in my wallet. I'll take that chance. I was immediately challenged yesterday. Then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. And the way I see that is that when you're a believer, when you have Jesus in your heart, you can't help but do some of that. Maybe you may not be doing a ton of it. I mean, we're all in different places with God. But you're just going to feel that, wow, I just want to help these people. Right? And I believe that's how he's able to tell the sheep from the goats. Because we know it's not our good works that get us into heaven. We've studied that. We also know from James that our faith is verified by our works. That faith without works is dead. So, on that note, so this leads me to point six. By the way, the part about the prison, you know what, you guys, I don't go to the prison just because, you know, it says to in the Word. I just heard that there was an opportunity. My friend came to me and said, "You know what, I go to juvenile hall. It's really cool. And I've had it on my heart for years to go there, but because I know that these guys are in a place that are ready to hear the gospel." But I can tell you, every single time I've been in a prison for Jesus, it's been one of the most exciting times in my whole life. I'll never forget this time in the Ukraine. I was there for 3 months. I went into this prison, and we did this skit with a big stick where we're pretending like we were fighting each other and hitting each other. And there's a few thousand men. And the guards didn't even go in there with us. They let us go by ourselves. And they're just hanging out the windows all laughing and screaming when we were pretending like we were fighting. And then we brought it around to the gospel. And I'll never forget the silence of that huge prison with those thousands of men just listening to the gospel. And when we went to a women's prison in the Ukraine, just coming inside this prison, this women's prison, and going through the middle of this corridor of women, there was through the cafeteria, there's this narrow path with seats on both sides, and they are lined on both sides and just looking at us with their faces, with all their gold teeth and missing teeth and whatever, you know, in Russia and the Ukraine, they do that a lot. They don't have that great a dentist, but they're all clapping and cheering because we're like the big thing in their lives that has come. We are the event, just somebody coming to bring them hope. And I just remember standing up on the stage and just sitting there preaching the gospel and just seeing these women there for murder and for purse snatching all together, just breaking down and weeping in tears and receiving Jesus. There's no greater joy. And being in the Philippines and going into the middle of this jail, actually, when I was stepping into the jail, I had a visor on and I hit the bars with my head because I couldn't see it. And it made the whole jail ring. Gung! And they all started laughing. And I had blood coming down my face. And I went out there and we did a drama and we preached the gospel. And like 20 guys gave their hearts to the Lord. I mean, those moments you'll never forget. You know? And just this week, going to with John Riley to Los Padrinos, we had 6 boys at our table. And they were so sincere. They were so sincere. They wanted to know, what is this? And they all, 4 of them gave their hearts to the Lord. And then one of them said, "Can I do this by myself? Because I'm a gangbanger and I want to make it real." And so the other 4 went to their rooms, and then the 5th one came with him. And then the 2 of them both gave their hearts to Jesus. All 6 of them. There is no greater privilege. I mean, it's not a hard thing to do. And Jesus said, just go to the prisons. Well, you know what? You'll find yourself just wanting to do these things when you find out there's opportunities, right? He wants us to do these things. But I didn't do it because the Bible told me to. You understand the difference? This is not a religion. It's a relationship. We're not doing these things to check off boxes. But God, point number six, said God wants to reward us for serving Him with our resources. So the interesting thing here, if you look back in what I just read in Matthew, we went over this pretty quickly. Let me go back to a key part here. God knows that we're going to want to help Him, but just to help us out, because He knows how we are in our flesh, He actually has a rewards program. He's got incentive for us. By the way, if you decide to go do these things, take that talent I gave you, take that money, take that ability, take that natural talent, that spiritual gift, whatever you have, your inheritance, and use it to bless the kingdom, I have rewards for you. Look back in Matthew 25, where we read over in verses 13 through 23. Okay, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. Isn't that interesting? We're going to receive things each according to our ability. So it's not the same for everybody. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who received 2 gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his money. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came, settled the accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. Here it is right here. I will put you in charge of many things. What is that? When we get to the kingdom of God, He's going to put us in charge of many things with Him in the kingdom. We're going to judge over the 12 tribes of Israel, those of us who have been faithful. There is a 1,000-year coming where Jesus is going to return. And He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign. And He's going to lock up Satan. And we're going to reign with Him. If you want to read more about this, it's in Isaiah. You can read about it in Revelation. He has things waiting for us. If we're faithful here, He's going to give us more when we're with Him there. And then the next part, it says, enter into the joy of your master. Wow. Is there anything better than that? To enter into the joy of the Lord forever? Where there is no bad mood. There is no, dip in emotions. It's just joy. Who wants that? Right? We get momentary these feelings of joy, right, here. But we have this flesh dragging us down and all of our thoughts and our worries and anxieties and all these things. Just total joy. That's what God will have for us. And then He says, also the one who received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me to 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Wow, what is that going to be like? Who knows? It's going to be cool because He's making this really a big reward, right? I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, when Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, His main thing was, Father, I want them to have joy. May them be in you and them in me, and may their joy be full. He just keeps saying that in His prayer to the Father in the book of John. May their joy be full. He wants us to be full of joy. So He has a reward for us. He wants us to be resourceful with our money. Matthew Henry has said, money is like manure. It's good for nothing in a heap. It needs to be spread around. Honor Him with it, right? Do good things. Send missionaries around the world. Help the poor, the needy, widows, orphans, recently divorced. We have a friend who's been recently divorced, and she lost her house and everything, and she doesn't have a job. There's people like that in our lives that we can help out. If we all pitch in a little bit, it goes a long ways. Support your local church. Well, I'd rather somebody else say this part, their leaders and their families, but that's what, you know, the idea, support your church. I heard of a man that, when I was in youth with a mission, YWAM, I believe he lived in Canada, he was making something like $100,000 a month, so he gave 90 away a month and lived on 10. I mean, how much do you need? Of course, this is in 1994 when $10,000 went a lot further. But still, I mean, he was making all this money. He's like, well, I bet he had so much fun. Now, there are people in our congregation, I don't want to embarrass them, that have this kind of fun. They actually can make money in our group here, and they go and they bless, and they have a blast. Because they got this. They know the return, the joy that they feel when they do this. You know, Dale Turner, the guy that I used to work for as an art director, you know, he was so giving. One day I told him that I accrued some credit card debt. He said, how much is it? I said, you know, it's like $1,000, which was a lot to me back then when I was single. You see, he wrote me a check and handed it to me. Go pay it off. What? I just like blown away, you know. And then when I quit my job as an art director to live by faith down in the Harbor City to work with gang members, I didn't know what I was going to do for money. He started giving me money every month and gave me a thing, you know, like a fridge, all these different things. He just started giving because he got that. He said, it's just fun to give, you know, and he saw that it was something important to give too. Eddie Braun, I've mentioned him before. He's a stunt man that goes to Hope Chapel, has given thousands of dollars to missionaries like Ronnie Jones and for Water Wells for Africa with Kurt Dahlin. And, you know, he's got the vision. He goes out and he makes a ton of money and he gives a ton away. Such a blessing. There's also another miser story in here. Getting back to, let's see, where is this? This guy named Yosel. It's a good example here. A very unusual example of Yosel, the holy miser. This guy was the holy miser. It's one of the great stories of Jewish folklore, and it does seemingly have a historical basis. Yosel lived in Krakow, Poland, in the 1600s, and was famous as the richest and stingiest man in the city's Jewish community. The people resented his hoarding, and when he died, they delayed his burial and threw him in a pauper's grave. But then all the charitable funds in the community mysteriously dried up. And it turned out that Yosel had been anonymously supporting the poor villagers, never allowing his involvement to be known. So be careful before you judge another's generosity. The purest charity of all is given without thought for reputation. Isn't that a cool story? I thought it'd be fun to start with a miser that's a bad example and end with a miser that's a good example. So what is God saying to us in all this? We will be rewarded for how well we use our resources. He's going to make us ruler over many things. We will receive a crown. And most importantly, we'll enter into the joy of the Lord. Everything we do for Him, remember, is not for out of fear, though. This is not a fear thing. It's not a dun-dun-dun-dun. No, it's more, don't you want to? Look what's going to happen if you do. When you have this kind of gratitude, you can't help but help any way you can. And then we'll enter into the joy of the Lord. Everything we do for Him is because of what He's done, because of His mercy, right? We're a living sacrifice. Our good works will be recognized at the judgment seat. But we don't have to worry about eternal judgment for our souls. You see the difference? We will have our works judged, and He's going to reward us according to that. But we're still saved. It's just like an incentive program if you're a salesman. You know, if you sell this much more this month, then we're going to send you to Hawaii. Right? So He's built an incentive program into the kingdom so that we'll get up and do something because He knows how we are. We tend to be sedentary. We tend to want to sit, right? And He gets us up and moving. Our good works will be recognized at the judgment seat. It'll show the evidence of our faith. It'll show that we are sheep and not goats. Did I make that clear? You see how this is tricky stuff, though, sheep and the goats. It's very easy to be legalistic with Matthew 25. If you read Keith Green's book, No Compromise, it's a great book. He started very legalistically in his ministry because of the sheep and the goats passage. But he ended very gracious, full of grace, understanding. It come full circle, understanding it's by grace that we're saved. It's not by works. It's by grace, because Jesus knew that we would never be able to pay the price. All of our works are like filthy rags. Nothing will ever measure up. Nothing will ever measure up. You know, I was in the water surfing on Friday because I had to go to the doctor and I had a late appointment. And I heard this woman in the water with an accent. And whenever I hear an accent, I just want to find out where they're from and see where the Lord's going to take it. In fact, I was at Yogurtland. I did get my birthday Yogurtland, by the way. I went to Yogurtland, and these guys came in with an accent on, I forget what day it was, Wednesday. It turns out they were from Pakistan, and they had just come in on the airplane, and they're at the Yogurtland by the airport, and they spoke perfect English. I thought, what a perfect opportunity to bring the gospel to some guys from Pakistan, where you get killed for witnessing if you go over there. And one of them was an atheist, one of them was a Christian, and one of them was a Muslim, and they were all professors and very educated. We had this wonderful, like, 20-minute discussion in Yogurtland. It turned into this church, you know? And anyway, hopefully they'll go online and see our stuff. But this other person at Topanga, this woman had a German accent, and I thought it was, but I wasn't sure. And I said, "Where are you from?" She said, "Germany." And I said, "What do you think about Jesus and, spiritual things?" She said, "I believe that the world is full of energy, and we just need to find that energy that's in everything, that God's in everything." Very common viewpoint. And then I told her the gospel, and she actually received Jesus right there in the water, sitting next to me on her soft top. And she just looked at me and she said, "I can't believe this is happening. This is so amazing. I'm so glad that I met you today." And I looked at her, I said, "Well, you know, Jesus wants you to know, fear not, little flock, for it is my desire to give you the kingdom and give you joy." And she's just looking at me like, "What is going on? I just came out to go surfing." And she's a stewardess. And she said, "Where's your church? I want to go to your church." So hopefully she'll come here one day. She's a tall German lady stewardess. So, and the point I'm making is nothing she could do to get to heaven. It was not getting the right energy or going, Jesus has already provided the way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but through me." So as the worship team comes up, I want to give everybody an opportunity to think about this message. And think about your discretionary spending money, whatever it is. I know you're not supposed to use the word money in church, right? But, Jesus talked a lot about it because it's important, because it does reflect our values and what we think is important. So I just want to encourage you guys this week to think about what you're doing with the extra bit. We also do that in our family. And it's really a joy to participate in the kingdom at whatever level you can. Remember, wealth is just having extra. There's a lot of the world that doesn't have that. Having a little extra to do something different with. To help a friend, to support a ministry, support a missionary, to give some money. My kids were talking about taking $21 bills out and looking for homeless people to give $1 bills. There's inexpensive ways to go out and bless a lot of people. Or keep protein bars in your car so when you see a guy at the freeway, you got something to give him. Here, how about a Clif Bar? Wow, thanks, man. They may have a drug problem, but they're a child of God, and we need to love them into the kingdom, right? God bless you, right? So let's all bow our heads, and maybe somebody here, this has really just opened up your mind to understand that it's about relationship and not religion. It's not about we have to. It's about we get to. that Jesus made a way for us because of the cross, not because of anything we do to earn it. And that He's given us all of our resources, our ability to make money, our inheritances, all so that we can bless people and take care of ourselves, obviously. If you've never received Jesus in your heart, everybody close your eyes. I want you to raise your hands if you want to put your trust in Jesus and not in riches today. Anybody? I see that hand. You want to put your trust in Jesus and not in riches. I see that hand. Trusting God to take care of you, just like He takes care of the sparrow. How much more does He love us? Okay, you guys, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Thank You for going to the cross, paying for my sin. Forgive me. And thank You for raising from the dead so that I can believe what You said, that I'm going to go to heaven with You one day. Fill me with Your Spirit. Give me wisdom to use my resources wisely to further the kingdom. I want to enter into Your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jesus. Woo! All right. God's good, isn't He? Dios es bueno. Okay, let's all stand up and praise God and thank Him for what He's done in our lives, for our resources, that we're healthy, most of us, and safe, and have a place to go home to, and food to eat, and all that, clothes. Let's praise Him in gratitude.